Well, but that's what I'm going to speak to you about. I've entitled this Courageous Love. And that's what I want to address, because I think that's where we're at today. Nothing more difficult in this day and time than relationships. It's tough. And it seems like the only success that you'll find is those that are refusing to give up, those that are looking to the Lord. Everywhere else, it's failing. If you dare to watch the news or follow the internet, it seems like every day the quote model marriages are falling apart. There used to be a time not long ago that if you were a well-known preacher and you had an affair or your marriage failed, pretty much that was it for you and your ministry. Now nobody even seems to care. I don't know whatever happened to our morals and whatever happened to our convictions and our burden as leaders in the body of Christ to feel that we had to set an example, that it was expected and that it was a privilege to be able to. But I'm concerned, and I know you are. It bothers me. It bothers me that leaders are not, you know, standing strong. I'm not saying they're not trying. I don't know what's in their heart, you know. But nevertheless, we need to pray, don't we? Amen. And also, it bothers me that the body of Christ doesn't seem to care anymore. It just seems to be an accepted thing now that that's no big deal. You know, I mean, now on the tabloids you see our top level TV preacher personalities holding hands as they come out of hotels. You know, you know what's been in the news lately, and it's really concerning, and it. And it's at the root of it all, it's relationship. And it's not just relationship between individuals and their husbands and wives. And then now these inappropriate relationships are taking place. And it seems like nobody stops ministry. Nobody, if they admit it, like in the particular case I referred to, they sort of just admit it on the side. The media carries it a little bit. Nobody stops support. Nobody stops attending their meetings. Things just go right on. And I'm not at all encouraging that, you know, we punish people ourselves. How many of you know that God's a merciful God and this is God's business, amen. But there should be some evidence of repentance, amen. Yes. You know what I'm saying. Are you following me? It just concerns me that nobody seems to care. We live in a society where the people in the church are struggling to stay married, and then leaders are carrying on like that. How many of you follow what I'm saying? And you know, I just think that we want to help people and not encourage them in their struggle that it's okay to fail, that it's okay to be overcome by the enemy. Am I making any sense? So when I began praying about this topic, and I just used the word courageous because I know you knew you were going to watch a movie. I don't know really what it's about. So don't expect this to go along with it. I just use the word, okay? But courageous love. The word courage, actually synonyms of this word are bravery, pluck. And I don't think that's like chicken plucking. Mettle, nerve, and audacity. I was really interested when I noticed, or when I discovered these synonyms. Because it wasn't really what I expected out of courage. It actually is referring to love that's brave. Love that's courageous is love that's brave. It's pluck. Well, I had to look that up because all I could in my mind was picture a chicken attacking and harassing somebody. How many of you know? And I wasn't sure if that was courageous or crazy, amen. So I looked it up, and the word pluck actually means fearless and bold. Courageous is pluck. It's fearless and bold, amen? So we're talking about a love that is fearless and bold. It means to meddle. Isn't that interesting? Now, there is a negative aspect to meddle, but courageous really refers to the positive side of meddling, and it means to intervene. It doesn't mean you just get in and wallow around in somebody else's mess. It means you intervene. We're talking about getting involved to make a difference. I might just add to this, to make a positive difference. This is the idea of courageous love. Courageous love is not a, well, let me say it this way. It's not an American definition of love. In America, we have a tolerant love. A pale love, a beige love, a passive love, a useless love, a fearful, I don't want to offend anyone love. It's just a plain sissy love. Well, that's American love, isn't it? But that's not the definition of what love really is. Love's courageous. You say, well, are you just going to lecture us on love from a secular standpoint? No, I'm going to read you scripture from the Bible in a minute. But I want this concept to find root in your heart and in your mind this morning as we go through the scripture. And I want you to remember who penned the text that we're about to read in 1 Corinthians 13, the entire chapter. And I want you to recall that the writer Paul often wrote from a military mindset or an athletic competitive mindset or an agricultural mindset. But in every case, Paul had a mindset that was focused, goal-oriented, and centered on some type of productivity, some type of result that was going to bring about positive change. So we're not talking about some guy who doesn't cause any ripples. We're not talking about a guy when he referred to or taught or spoke to any subject matter that was really in the background saying, don't rock the boat. When Paul taught and when he exhorted people, he was all there. Hear what I'm saying. Do this and it'll change your life. That was the very heart of Paul. Paul calculated what he said. He calculated what he spoke. You've got to understand the mind of this very choleric, very focused man. Scripture referred to him as a man whose focus, whose would apply himself as one whose head was like a flint. I want to tell you, he was courageous. He was bold. He was pluck. Amen. Paul would meddle. Paul had nerve and he had audacity. Amen. He had courageous love. Now you've got to understand, we're talking about love here. We're not talking about a negative type or definition of these words. This would be someone who we would call obnoxious. But when you put love in the mix, this person becomes a force to reckon with for the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you, this is the kind of people it takes to make a relationship work, to make a marriage work. Because here's the thing, the American mindset of relationship is not working. The American concept of love as it comes to relating to world, to the world, to nations, to one another in society, it's not working. Sometimes love gets tough. Sometimes love gets bold. For the sake of good. So America needs some courageous love. True love is like forgiveness, faith, joy, submission, and most of the Christ-like characteristics we aspire to. You really don't know if you have them until the opposite is present. Okay. You got that real good. Here's what I mean by that. Let's use submission. How do you know you have submission as long as you agree with someone? Hello? How do you know you have submission as long as you agree with someone? Young person, when your parents are asking you to do what you wanted to do anyway, are you being submissive? When you're on the job, sir, ma'am, and your employer never asks you to do anything you don't want to do, are you being submissive? Let me tell you what submission is. It's when mom and dad ask you to do what you don't want to do. That's called submission. It's when your employer asks you to do jobs and places expectations that wasn't in your plan. And you submit to it because of authority. Do you understand? Now, submission is operating in your life. Is everybody following me? How do you know you have submission? Because of the presence of authority. Okay? How do you know you have love? Because of the presence of hatred. Because of the presence of anything that is contrary to love. Because of the presence of a lack of love. Are you following me? It's easy to love someone who loves you first. This is not courageous love. Jesus taught on this, and he explained that even the Pharisees can do that. Anybody can love somebody who first loves them. But a courageous believer, one who has courageous love, is an individual who loves first. Who loves in the presence, not just the absence of love, but perhaps even in the presence of hatred. That's where love shows up. Amen. And it's the same with basically all the attributes or characteristics of godliness, of the fruit of the Spirit. Think about it, if you will, sometime. It's not about, oh, I'm just such a loving person, but I avoid people I don't like. That's how I stay so sweet. You're not sweet. You're living a selective, easy life. That's not why God gave us the fruit of the Spirit. He gave us the fruit of the Spirit so that we could go into difficult situations and live boldly, courageously. What about my marriage? Well, if you had to live with this guy I live with, hey, wait a minute. Everybody has situations in their marriage where courageous love is required. First of all, there are some extreme and severe situations within marriages that require special help and special attention. And sometimes people need to separate from each other because somebody's going to die if they don't. Amen. And I say that with the greatest caution. In other words, I'm not bashful to say in church, if someone's threatening your life, you need to get out of that situation. Okay? 10 years ago in the pulpit, they'd let you stay there and die. Bless God, you don't leave them. You know what? The church is responsible for some people that are dead. Hello? I didn't say go divorce them. I said get to safety. Hello? And now get some gospel word counseling and require them to get counseling, and let's restore this marriage and let's get this healed. Let's get this demonic activity out of the situation. That's courageous love. Don't tolerate. Don't walk in fear. That's not courageous love. Anybody that hurts you doesn't love you. They're manipulating and controlling you. Do you understand? And so now what needs to happen is you need to get you and your children to safety. Okay? Y'all are looking at me like, oh, I don't know about that. Well, next time that bat hits you upside the head, think about it. Okay? I'm just being real. And get some help, amen? And require change to take place. It's not just for your safety and your health. It's for the eternal benefit of the person who's harming you. Okay, I don't want to belabor this issue because we're talking about love, amen? But I like to touch that because used to people wouldn't touch that. And if they did, it was, well, you just need to stay in there and believe God. We hope you live long enough. That was about the attitude. Now I want to tell you, that's not the proper attitude. I didn't say divorce. I want to qualify that. What I said was, is get out of harm's way and get some help. Get some help from the pastor. Get some help from Christian leaders. Amen. Get some prayer going. Get some counseling. Require that spouse that was being harmful to get some help. Amen. You don't have to live in an alcoholic situation. That's a spirit. Drug abuse, that is a spirit. I didn't say divorce them. I said get out of harm's way. The Bible says that you're not to be unequally yoked. That is an evil spirit. It's a spirit of sorcery. It's pharmakia is the Greek word. It's where we get our word pharmacy. Okay? You need to know this. If you got a drinking problem, you need to get that dealt with. Amen? Because you don't want your spouse living with a demon just because you chose to. I mean to talk about love. I don't know why all this is coming out. Okay. Courageous love. Courageous love says, I love you so much, I'm going to get to safety until you get help. Together we're going to work through this, but we're going to get help. We're going to get this thing worked out, and we're going to have a right marriage and a right family. Amen? That's courageous love. It's a pitiful church, and it's a pitiful marriage if we're tolerating this for the sake of love. Well, I love my husband. Every bone in my body's been broken in the last 30 years. That shows how much I love him. I'm sorry, and I'm not making fun of you, but it shows how deceived you are and how good God is that you're still alive. Okay. You know, I'm just saying. Okay, let me read my statement again, and maybe this time you'll understand it. True love is like forgiveness, faith, joy, submission, and most of the Christ-like characteristics we aspire to. You really don't know if you have them until the opposite is present. Somebody says to you, "Oh man, I'm just such a forgiving person. I just get along with everybody." And then somebody crosses them, and then 3 weeks later, they're still murmuring and complaining about that person. Guess what? You were real forgiving when nobody crossed your path. Amen. Well, forgiveness is not for when you don't have issues. It's for the moment an issue arises. The moment your spouse lets you down. The moment your spouse crosses you wrongly. That's when forgiveness needs to be released. When there is offense presence, forgiveness needs to arise. Courageous love produces forgiveness. I'm preaching a lot better than y'all responding. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, turn in your Bibles, verses 1 through 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, the KJV says charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know what we just read, don't you? There's three classes of people in the church. We'll talk about that in a minute. Number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind, and charity envieth not. Charity, again, charity means love. Charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Now think about this. This is some courageous love. This is some tough love right here. You say, how's it tough? You try to do all this. There's not a one of these things that are required in a time or a season when they are least desired. You understand? In other words, when the time comes to be patient, it's when you least desire to be patient. It's not like the scripture's not saying here to us, oh, just be patient, and because you're patient, you'll never need to be patient. No, the idea is that God's going to give you patience for those times when you need it. Hello? The implication is that the life of an individual is going to be filled with wonderful relationships that will drive you nuts. And in those relationships, there's going to be all kinds of issues. There are going to be people vaunting themselves. There are going to be people who are going to cause you to have to suffer long. And you're going to think, dear God, help me not to kill this person. And God's going to say, suffer long, you courageous lover. And then there are going to be opportunities. Come on back here in the name of Jesus. Here we go. And then there's going to be opportunities and times when you're going to be in relationship with people who have not charity. And you're going to be with people who do not behave themselves, seemingly. In other words, they act like a fool. Amen? Okay? You're going to be with people who you thought were your friend and who you trusted. And you're going to find out he seeketh his own. In other words, this guy is out to get me. He's not out to help me. Is anybody identifying with this yet? If you hadn't, you're dead. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not his own. It's not puffed up. Did not behave itself unseemingly. I keep reading the same verse. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things. There's the good part. This is what it does do. Okay? It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things. He's saying basically just the opposite of what he just said. You understand? In other words, here's the response of courageous love. In case you're not getting this, it's like there's a scale here. And on the one hand, there's tolerant, weak, sissified love. And on the other hand, there's courageous love. And let me tell you something. Here's how friends and relationships will often look at it. They got it backwards. They rejoice in iniquity. People love, and they'll pat you on the back, and they'll say, you go, you're the man, if you tell somebody off. Huh? You rip the government off, this is tax season, you take them for a big chunk and go around town and tell everybody and laugh about it, and you know what people will do? You're the man. You got it going on, dude. Huh? They'll do it. And a lot of people are so confused. They don't understand. What's that got to do with love? That's Uncle Sam. Everybody needs to get Uncle Sam. Hold on a minute. Love believes the best. Love hopes the best. Hmm? I feel a little tension on this issue. Some of these here Kamishi folk got a little issue with Uncle Sam. I'm going to leave that between y'all and him and the good Lord. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to let y'all break that down. All right. Verse 6, one more time. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Uncle Sam. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. What's happening here is there's a picture taking place. The whole chapter is tied together, obviously. It's in the context of three categories of people. He identifies them in the first three verses. And every church has these categories of people. Which means all of us probably fall into one of those categories. Which means you're living with someone who fits in one of those categories. And they're living with someone who fits in one of those categories. And the objective for pointing out these categories is not to hinder people in their expressions of how they relate to one another and within the body and just in their makeup. Certainly not the point. The idea is to emphasize the real strength, which is not their giftings and their way that they express things, but to identify the fact that those things are giftings, which how many of you know gifts are given to you freely? And to emphasize that it's the character that is built and acquired through loving that is important. And so down through the rest of the chapter, he actually specifically addresses the entire group, or all three categories, which would be the body. And he specifically pinpoints the three categories in a few places. In other words, like down here, he talks about those that are spiritual. You know, he says, talks about their faith, to believe with all things, beareth all things, hope with all things. And then there's those that, those that speak in tongues, and those they shall cease. Whether they have knowledge, they shall vanish away. Talk about the spiritual group. So let's look at these three groups. You want to do that? Are you following me? Am I losing them? Okay, good. Because sometimes I get lost when I'm talking. And I think, boy, they must really be lost if I'm this lost. Okay, so with this as our backdrop, the three categories. I got to find it in my notes here. I put these guys in here somewhere. Well, I just have to look in the scripture and tell you what they are. Okay, here's the first one. There's the category. Here they are. It's the category. The first group is loud people. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Loud people. They draw attention to themselves. He says they're annoying. Don't get upset with me. Now, let me qualify this. He goes on to explain why. Because they lack love. Okay? Loud people are wonderful. Just hold on. It's going to be okay. Okay? But in everybody, and in some marriages, some of you are married to a loud person. Every church has some loud people. Loud people are wonderful. Unless they lack love. Then Paul says, not Lee. Paul says, they're annoying. Well, read it for yourself. I read it to you. He says, they're like a whole bunch of racket. That's what he said. Here, I'll read it to you. He says, and though I have, let's see, wait a minute, here we go. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, see, lack of love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Okay? In other words, I can talk, you know, I've got a wonderful voice and I just clatter, clatter all the time and everything. He said, I sound like a bunch of brass and a tinkling cymbal. If I lack love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and And I've got faith that can move mountains and have not charity. He said, I'm nothing. You know what he's talking about? The spiritual people among us. The ones who give messages in tongues. The ones who prophesy. The ones who seem to just really flow in the things of God. Every church has them. Praise God. Praise God for the loud people. He says the loud people without love are annoying. He says the people who are real spiritual and flow in the things of God, he says they're nothing if they don't have love. I didn't say this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I understand. If you don't have love right now, you're mad at me. Gotcha, right? Okay. But we all fit into one of these categories. And you're going to also have this in marriages. I'm going to tell you, as a counselor and a pastor, I have counseled people who had more marital problems over spiritual, what shall I call it? Spiritual traits and characteristics that were gifts, oftentimes than marital issues. One of the biggest problems in a lot of marriages is that one of them is spiritual. Oh, listen to me. You think I'm joking? I get so tired of her praying over me and prophesying to me. I have had, especially it seems men have a bigger problem with women, but I've had it just the opposite. You know, he's just too spiritual for me. She's not an unspiritual woman. You understand what I'm saying? She was a godly woman. She's an incredible woman who loves God, but he is a very spiritual guy. Hello? They're different. People in church are different. Is everybody all right? Yeah. I'm trying to help you. They're both a tremendous blessing. They are absolutely essential to the body of Christ. But we've got to understand something. I don't care how powerful you are. I don't care how well you speak or how funny you are, how much you draw attention and everybody loves to hear you and they laugh when you talk and you're the life of the party and the whole church just enjoys being with you because you just have a talk. Hello? You're annoying if you don't have love. And you can prophesy all day and you can hit it on the nail head and you can be right on the money and God's using you powerfully and it's a tremendous blessing and you're helping by the hand of the Lord to guide the church. But you know what? You ain't nothing if you don't have love. Because you will also offend people. You will turn people off. You will run people back out the door. I've been pastoring this year 30 years. The same people generally in the church in all three of these categories, which includes everybody, we are as big a blessing as we are a detriment to the church. There's not a member in the church that can't be a phenomenon as far as blessing or a disaster as far as running people out and turning people off. It's all because we're intended by God to flow in love. And it happens the same way in your marriage. We just can't have relationships without love. And here's the reason I call it courageous love. Because it don't come out naturally. Now, God's love works in us by way of the fruit of the Spirit. It's in there. But the thing is that to be courageous, you've got to do something. How many of you know, we all have opinions, but how many people are bold enough to share them? It's the same way with love. You can have the love of God in your heart, but you can sit back and you can let the Muslim take over America, and before long, this whole nation is no longer a Christian nation. Right. Brother, you shouldn't have brought that up. You're going to offend the Muslims. No, I'm not. I'm hoping they get saved. Yeah. But they can't get saved unless somebody's bold enough to tell them they're lost. Hello? You don't think they love God? They don't know God. They don't know God. They worship Allah. Well, that's the Arab word for God. You need to study who Allah is. It ain't the same God we serve. And I ain't here to talk about that. But you see what I'm saying? You say, Oh, you're just getting confrontational. That's the only way you can love them. Scripture says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. People have been quoting, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, for years. But you need to go back and quote the second half, at least, of the previous verse. Continuing in my word. A lot of what is in the Quran is true. It's historical. It's true. Muhammad did ride his horse through Medina. You know what I'm saying? He did murder and slaughter people. He does hate Christians. That's all in the Quran. That's true. But they ain't going to set nobody free. Hello? You got to continue in the word. It's what comes out of God's word. Well, brother, that's yes, it is. It's confrontationally loving. That's what I'm talking about. Well, I try to let my teenagers make their own choices because I want to be a loving, tolerant parent. Well, I hope I offend you because I love you. But courageous love presses me to tell you that as long as they're still in your home, you have authority. Yes. And it's your God-given responsibility to guide them and direct them. Yes. Hmm? Yes. Well, I'm afraid they'll grow up more like me. They probably ain't going to anyway. But at least they will one day appreciate the fact that you loved them enough to tell them the truth and tell them what was right and to give them a good standard to live by. Yes. Amen. Amen. And they really will love you for it. Yes. Amen. All right. I know y'all try to make dinner for the Baptists, so. Talking about courageous love, amen? Okay, so we've got loud people, spiritual people. And then there's the third group, and that's the generous, merciful group. They want to feed everybody. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They want to feed everybody. They want to take care of everybody. Amen. They're precious. They're real merciful. I can always tell which group you are if I look straight in the eye. Because they're looking at me like, watch it, watch it, watch it. Okay, the generous, merciful group, they want to feed everybody. They'll fast for 6 weeks and give all their possessions to the poor. They're determined to die helping somebody. Burn me. Whatever you need to do. Let's just reach them people in India, glory to God. Bless their hearts. They're merciful. They're sacrificial minded. They're very, very compassionate. These are a viable, precious, important body of the Christ, the body of Christ. Well, then you got the kind that's getting old. You know? Anyway. But Paul says about them, he says, it really won't profit unless there's love. Really won't profit unless there's love. In case you didn't see that one there. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And they'll do anything to try to show love. But love's not what you show. It's really who you are and what you have in your heart. Amen? And so, this is the essence of what courageous love is. In a relationship, Courageous love, number one, acts without pre-qualification of a harvest. I didn't say there wouldn't be one. I just said you don't act only when there is a harvest. You act because you love. Continue to love when there is no promise of love being returned. You had a rebellious kid, you know what I'm talking about. If you're raising teenagers or you're in a marriage relationship where your spouse is not returning the love and they are perhaps cheating on you or something of that nature, you know what I'm talking about. You say, I'm loving and I've got no guarantee I'm going to be loved in return. That's a tough situation to be in. But I want you to know something. That's courageous love. Love is in the midst of hatred. Again, love works manifest best in the midst of hatred. It's easy to love when there's love. Amen. Okay. I know what I'm describing is tough stuff. It's got real tense and quiet here now. Okay? And love serves the undeserving. Love's not just looking for the people that meet the criteria. In my years of pastoring, I pastored churches that were always great about ministering to people. But I have had a couple experiences where, over 30 years, could have been anywhere. Had a couple experiences where they were eager to enter into ministry outreaches with the thought in their minds that the church would grow and money would come in. When the result was that it brought in poor people and brought perhaps some peripheral damage to property or equipment as a result, I'm just kind of, you know, lightly describing, suddenly those same people became irate and forced those ministries to be shut down. I had that happen at least two different places that I can think of. Well, it was very disturbing because there was a harvest there. And it was a genuine act of love because it was all done to benefit the lost and to benefit hurting people. And then the key individuals in decision-making positions shut it down because of what to me was a very small cost to pay. So love serves the undeserving. And again, it's all a question of who you ask, who to serve, who's deserving and who's undeserving. Number two, quickly here, courageous love sacrifices beyond the reasonable balance. We have a tendency, because we're human, to think in terms of balance. Okay? Love is not a Messiah complex or a default plan. In other words, somebody's got to do it. That's a default plan. Well, somebody's got to do it. You know, you ever been in your marriage situation? Well, who's going to do this chore? Well, you've been doing it. Well, I've been doing it because somebody's got to do it. You know, both of those are bad. You know, and then you got your Messiah complex. I'm doing it because I'm saving the world. I'm saving our marriage. That's why I'm doing it. I'm saving our marriage. Well, that's no good either. You know, you're not a Messiah. And if it's a default plan, well, somebody's got to do it. You know, neither one of those are genuine love. Do you understand? Okay, there's got to be a balance here. There is a design of equal balance that must be in a relationship. Now, that's in a marriage, but that's in a church too. You can't have a church where the leadership has to do everything. If you, I said you, as congregational member, individual, if you are not doing chores at your church, you are cheating yourself and you are robbing your pastors. And the relationship is imbalanced, and you will not receive what God intends for you to receive, and the pastors will not be blessed in the capacity they should be, because they're doing jobs that the Scripture and God never intended for them to do. There's a blessing in everybody sharing in the load. You say, well, that's what we pay the pastor for. No, that's not. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches emphatically in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, that the work of the ministry is to be done by the saints. The pastor's job is to teach you the word of God and to lead you and guide you. But the work, the actual physical work that's to be done ministry-wise and reaching this community is to actually be done by the entire body working together. Okay, again, I can't go into all that, but it's important. It's called balance. In a marriage relationship, there has to be balance. And I said reasonable balance. Courageous love sacrifices beyond reasonable balance, but with the understanding that God will bless that and there will come balance. It's sharing, sacrifices, and caring for the other person before one's self. Here's the difference. I'm going to love you because it's the right thing to do as a Christian and because God prompts my heart to do it. A lot of marriage problems are, well, I'm not doing anything for her because she won't do anything for me. I've told you guys before, when I used to do a lot of marital counseling, one of the number one things that couples would come in, it's almost like that people planned it. You know, they knew what you're supposed to say. They would all say the same thing. They'd plop down the chair with big old snarl on their faces, and because women have more words than men, she'd usually speak up first. And the woman would always say, well, I'll be a better wife if he will love me like Christ loved the church. They always want to use the scripture, you know. And then he'd say, well, I'll be a better husband if she'll respect me like the Bible says she's supposed to. You know, and it's like, I hear this exactly, word for word, the same thing from so many couples for years. And I just look at him and think, you know, I mean, they're sincere. And I think, guys, this is never going to change until somebody makes the first move. We're both requiring the other person to obey the word of God before we do. So our problem is with God, not with each other. And that's about when their heads go. But actually think about it. It is. So I'm loving my wife, and I'm loving the congregation, I'm loving my brother and sister because it's really an issue between me and God, isn't it? Amen? Are y'all bored? Okay. Because I don't want to bore you. Okay. Well, actually, I'm just this close to being through. Okay. Okay. So reasonable balance says you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That's reasonable balance, okay? But courageous love says I'll meet your needs and you meet mine. So the idea is that Laurie meets my needs and I meet hers. Now that's inclusive, okay? My objective is to try to meet her needs with God's help. Her objective is meet my needs with God's help. That means she's got to trust God to really do a number on me. And I'll be honest with you, we've been married 30 years. I still got a lot to learn. So she helps me. Listen to me. Ladies, help your husband meet your needs. It means you got to tell him. He don't have an idea. You women have a better idea how to help your husband than your husband has on how to help you. That's just the makeup of a man's mind versus a woman's mind. My wife helps me so good after 30 years to where I can't even think without asking her what to think next. Help me think. Where were we going? where was I going to turn? She finishes my sentences for me. All kinds of stuff. Okay. But we do. You know, that's why communication is so important. The more you communicate, the more you know one another. The more your spouse meets your needs. Listen to me. Nobody else is supposed to meet your spouse's needs. Not emotionally. Not intellectually. Not physically. Not in any way. Nobody else. It's your job to meet each other's needs. Y'all understand? Okay. Now, this is where people get in trouble. Because they get off on the job and they get to building relationships with the opposite sex. and they get to communicating too much, talking too much. They cross a line and start getting needs met that aren't getting met at home. And because the human person is so closely knit, body, soul, and spirit, that when one area of needs start getting met, particularly if they haven't been getting met, it draws the whole person in to the relationship. That's how marriages get destroyed, and that's how illicit relationships take place that a person would never have done that, never would have gone that direction, they never intended to, but it happens because needs that weren't getting met. Let me tell you something. Intellectually, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, in every way, are equally important. If you don't use courageous love in all those areas, the devil will go after that area to get to all of them. Okay? Here's the last point. Courageous love values the love of their spouse. Courageous love values the love of their spouse. In other words, the smallest to the greatest acts of love must be recognized and appreciated. This nurtures growth in both of you. There's a tendency to only want to magnify what we don't do for each other. Well, you just don't love me like I love you. Well, you just don't do for me as much as I do for you. Well, you just don't do this and you don't do that. And, well, if you would only do this, I told you guys, I think before, first 2 years we were married, Laurie's a very quiet personality, and I'm the loud person that we talked about earlier that is annoying. And for 2 years she would say, we get into one of those talks, you know, and I'm like, you know, you just got to point blank tell me, you know, or I don't get it. And she's very analytical and very thought, you know, and all that stuff like that. And I just can't go there, you know. To me, if it ain't just 1 + 1 = 2, I'm lost. But she would say to me, well, there's some things I wish you would do that would make me happier. And I'm like, okay, what? Well, if I tell you, it won't be the same. For 2 years, the first 2 years we're married, I'm pulling my hair out. I'm trying to think of anything I can. You know, I'm you know, like, dear Lord, what does a 22-year-old man know about making a woman happy? You know? You know, what does a 52-year-old man know about making a woman happy? You know? And so, finally, after a couple years, I don't even remember really what it was, but man, I just, finally I told her, I said, look, I will never figure this out. I said, I've racked my brain. I said, there are no more thoughts for me to give toward this. I said, there are no more guesses, no more, I don't know. You know. What is it? Ladies, I know somehow it minimizes the impact or the effect of that great, you know, what is it, the knight in white armor or something, the horse and all that stuff. But you're going to probably have to tell him what you want. Most husbands would love to make you happy. They really would. But I suggest a big chalkboard with big white letters. And you write it. Print it. Don't even write it out in cursive. Make it real clear. This is what I want. Okay? And then to all of us, appreciate the smallest acts of love. Because as you appreciate them, number one, inside of you, you will grow in your love toward them. And the more you see, the more you appreciate even the smallest things, the more you will recognize there's a whole lot more going on there in loving you than what you thought. And the more they will grow in their ability to love you. Because when we criticize, what we do is we stunt the growth of another person. You know? Okay. You'll value someone to the extent that you have invested your love for them. Did you understand that? You will value someone to the extent that you have invested your love for them. How much you value another person is greatly dependent upon how much you have already invested in them. You know why you can't tear a baby away from a mother? Because she already suffered 9 months before he even showed up. She's got an investment of love in him or her. And then, as the years that she carried him on her hip, she nursed him, she wiped his messy bottom. You know what I'm saying? Real stuff. She's invested love into that child. Now, you come along when that baby's 2 or 3 years old, or even 10 years old. Bless the Lord, you come along at 30, and she'll tear you up if you try to hurt her baby. Amen? Amen. You know, I'll tell you right now, you're in danger if you mess with me. But you go messing with one of my big old boys, and you'll see a mama bear come out of that little quiet woman. You know, that's a mama for you, because she's invested love. She's invested love in children. And here's the thing about the beauty of being a parent. You know, your kids can be the worst one on the block. Everybody in town, you know, would like to just ring them out. And you probably have as daddy back at the woodshed. But you know what? You and mama still love them. And you're still proud of them. You're not proud of what they did, but you love them. When all the towns give up on them, when the judge's mallet has done come down and said, you're sentenced to jail, mom and daddy will be there on Sunday. I've seen it over and over again. You know why? Because you invested love in them. And that's the way the church needs to be about its people. You know what I'm saying? With these kind of relationships, it can work. You'll value someone to the extent you've invested your love for them. The more you have love, the less likely you are to be defeated in the battle to see the relationship perfected. The devil's after relationships. But if you got a lot of love invested in it, he don't have much chance. Here's the reason why. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. The devil can't win when there's no fear present. He's got a tiger on his hands. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Wow. The incredible thing about love, and we read it earlier in our text, is that love never fails. Let's stand together. I want to thank you for your time. Privilege of being here today. I'm very, very honored. I love all of you, and I love Pastor Billy and Brenda. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to bless you today and thank you for the privilege of letting Laurie and I be here today and to worship with this family, this body of believers. Lord, I want to thank you that whether we are the loud ones, the spiritual ones, or whether we're the real merciful, compassionate ones, Lord, you are filling our hearts with love so that we are powerful for your purpose and your glory. So that what we do, God, doesn't become annoying, doesn't accomplish nothing, but that it is fruitful and that it is life-changing. Lord, I ask you to bless marriages and relationships. And I pray that we would be able to see that your love and your hand is for us and upon us to bless us. But we have to be willing to do our part. And so, Lord, we want to be men and women who activate the fruit of the Spirit, the love that is placed within us by Christ, with courageous love, bold love, plucked love, love that has nerve, love that is not intimidated, weak, and tolerant, but love that stands up for righteousness and things that are pure. Make us bold in our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Pastor Billy, thank you.